Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone today. Glad you could join us for a time of worship, time in the Word. It's always good to get together with God's people. I'm always thankful for those opportunities. So this morning, we've come to the end of our time looking at the early life of David. And we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open those up and take a look at that particular passage? Because here we're going to see that David has received the kingship of Judah. And so I thought that might be a nice way to end. But it's kind of fascinating to me that this particular passage came and was scheduled to come around this time when we're in the midst of a bit of a transition. And so but as I looked through this passage, I thought there are some things here that really kind of struck me that might be relevant to us in our time right now. So let's open up our hearts and minds to the Word, and will you bow your heads and join me in prayer? Father God, I come into your presence this morning, and I want to thank you for all that you are and all that you do. I want to thank you, Lord God, for the perfection of your plans. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you saw fit to obediently carry out those plans to the praise and glory of your Heavenly Father, and certainly for our benefit, that we might be redeemed and be drawn into a relationship with you, made whole and clean. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are present among us, drawing us to Jesus all the time, drawing us back to him, that you guide us and direct us through the Word, and that you lead us in all things. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now we come into your presence and we pray that you will be with this time, that you will take the words and meditations of my heart and that you'll do something with them, that you'll speak into each of our hearts and minds, that you will draw us to yourself, and that you will be uplifted and praised in all things. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, perhaps you've heard someone say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" If you've had children, or you have them now, I suspect, and I would bet, not a betting man for the most part, but I would bet that you've heard this said at least once on a trip or when you're going on some special place. See, the kids get all antsy, don't they? Sitting in the back seat, they're getting all antsy, they get all excited to see someone special or to do something special, and they just can't stand themselves. You know, and so they ask from the recesses of the back seat, "Are we there yet?" Okay, now we had an answer to this when we had little people. Karen would put together bags of snacks, and she would take a bag of snacks and she would heave it over her shoulder, heave it to the back. Okay, which if sometimes the bags got open and we had pandemonium, but for the most part, so you retrieve it back there. And the game was that you could only have more snacks if you returned the bag that you had received, which kept them very attuned not only to their snacks but also to that particular bag. It also created absolute chaos if the bag was lost. Okay, "Oh, I don't have my bag," and Karen would say, "Gotta find the bag," and they would and they'd find the bag. So we had an answer to this in advance. But there are some times when you're asked this question from the back of the car once, but sometimes you're asked again and again and again because they are so bored and they are so excited. And you know, you don't have to have kids to have experienced this same sentiment. You can find yourself saying, "Are we there yet? Are we ever going to be there?" as you make your way on some journey. I can remember feeling this way on my long, seemingly endless trips to Houghton College as a student. There were those long rides from 209 to 4455 to Route 52 to Route 17, and then there was the endless thump, 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 thump of Route 17. Right? That would go on and on. And as that went on, you become aware of the sound that was growing on your back rear wheel. You know, that grinding noise that started off as something relatively small when you left the house, but now that you're in the recesses, deep on Route 17 where there is nobody, that's when you're hearing the growing. So you have the thump, 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 thump. And then there were the flurries that started around Deposit, New York. So the flurries would begin. That would make the road greasy, and that meant that you had to pay more attention. And as you paid more and more attention to the thump-thump, the thump-thump, the thump-thump, the you're driving along, and pretty soon, darkness would start. And you'd think to yourself, are we ever going to get there? Am I ever going to get there? Now, given the fact that David was a real-life person, he was a man of flesh and blood and not some made-up storybook character, I'm pretty sure he was like us. And that he probably had times when he wondered, when are we going to get there? Are we there yet? Especially as he kept thinking that the Lord had promised him that he would be king. He would be king. See, he could look back and he could remember that Samuel had anointed him as a way of preparing him for the journey that would establish him as the king. But the road to kingship, the road to the kingship had been anything but straightforward. It had been filled with bumps all along the way. If it had been a car ride to Buffalo, it would have included a traffic jam and then being pulled over, and then a bathroom break, and then a snack break, and then a flat tire, and then probably more bathroom breaks. And we'll remember that David was first introduced to King Saul to be his personal musical therapist. He would play the lyre for Saul and help settle the king's mind, and the king needed a lot of settling. Not long after that, David found himself in the Valley of Elah, along with the army of Israel as they faced down the Philistines and that giant Goliath. And in a remarkable turn of events, David, the shepherd boy, knowing that the battle belonged to the Lord, took on that giant and defeated him and secured his reputation as a warrior. All of this made his journey to the kingship of Israel more challenging because it grew King Saul's fear. And that fear turned into jealousy, and that jealousy then fueled Saul's many attempts, 11 by my count, his attempts to try to kill David. Well, this caused David to go on the run from Saul as he tried to stay just one step ahead of the king. And during those days of wandering, he spent time in the company of foreign kings. He sought comfort and provision in a holy place. He hid in caves. He hid in forests. He even hid in the wide open spaces of the desert. And there were times when he faced mighty temptation to kill the king, but he resisted. And there were times when he sought the Lord's leading. And other times, well, there were other times when he failed to, and he went his own way. There were even times when his own men wanted to kill him. And through it all, the Lord was faithful. And David's journey continued, and he was motivated by the promise that he would be king. And with each new challenge, I wonder if he and the men asked, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And as I look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, we notice that King Saul, well, he's died. See, he was in battle with the Philistines, and being fearful that the Philistines would abuse him in his vulnerable state, he decided to fall on his own sword. He took his own life. Now, when David heard of Saul's death, the scripture tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 1 that he and all his men took hold of their clothes and tore them in kind of a ritualistic display of sadness. They mourned, we're told. They wept and they fasted till evening. And we're told that David took up a lament. We see that in the second half of verse 1 of chapter 2. And David mourned for this man. They mourned for this man who had fought against him. They mourned for this man who sought to kill David and had hounded him relentlessly. And it strikes me as so remarkably counterintuitive. I mean, given all that David had experienced, given all that David had endured at the hands of this man, Saul, you think that he would have had a party. You think that he would have celebrated the downfall of his enemy. You know, it reminded me of the Wizard of Oz. Ding dong, the witch is dead. The witch is dead, we can celebrate. But David was a man after God's own heart. And God's heart is one of compassion. God's heart is one of mercy and love and grace that's demonstrated and demonstrated itself in the sending of his one and only Son. He sent his one and only Son to a people who would not recognize him and who would not receive him. He sent them to a people who, in their sin of pride and fear and jealousy, sought to kill the one who had come to redeem them, the one that they should have seen, the one they should have recognized as God's anointed. And even though the word says Jesus was despised, he was rejected by mankind, and he was a man who was familiar with suffering, he was familiar with pain, Jesus mourned and he wept for these sinful people. He mourned and wept for a sinful mankind, for people who were doing him in. He even offered forgiveness to his executioners and all those that had gathered to make fun and mock him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he willingly went to the cross and was pierced for our transgressions, even as we pushed him away. The heart of God is a heart of grace. The heart of God is a heart of mercy, even for those and even to those who oppose him, who are his enemies. And so once again, in this moment, David is giving us a glimpse of who Jesus is, just as he has throughout his early part of his life. We've seen time and time again how Jesus is prefigured in David, how we see him being a shadow of the one who would come. And he did this as he mourned for Saul's, after Saul's death. So with that, let's read one time through this message from 2 Samuel 2, these words from 2 Samuel chapter 2. It says, "In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?' he asked. The Lord said, 'Go up.' And David asked, 'Where shall I go?' 'To Hebron,' the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took his men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. And then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah." So in the course of time, that is to say, after the time of the mourning of Saul's passing, and David must have realized that at the death of Saul, he must have realized that the kingship of Israel was now within his grasp. He hadn't set the stage for this. He hadn't brought it about. It was clearly something that God had done. And that meant that the goal of all this wandering, of all these adventures that he'd been through, was very, very near. It was probably so close at this point he could have tasted it. And I'm sure at this point, there was a temptation to reach out and seize the throne and act on his own strength and act in his own wisdom. It must have been tangible. I mean, I've been on long trips, you know, long trips. I've been driving, and finally I get really close to where I'm going, and I have to tell you, it's an enormous temptation to not speed up. And there are even times when I get to those stop signs and do kind of the California roll through, trying to pick up that extra couple of seconds so I can speed this along. That's a temptation on a small drive. It must have been so hard for David after all, because he had been anointed, right? He'd been anointed. He knew that God had rejected Saul as king. And time again, God had preserved him. Time and time again, God had prospered him while he was on the run from Saul so that he would be king, so he'd be prepared for this very moment. But David had gained some experience during his journey. And through all that experience, I'm guessing he learned the truth of what the Lord says in Proverbs 19, where he says this: "Many plans are in a man's heart. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the purpose of the Lord is what will prevail." So he wanted to know what the Lord's purpose was, what the Lord's plan was, because he wanted it to prevail. He could have reached out and grabbed it on his own. And this reminds me that like David, although our walk of faith can be arduous at times, though our walk of faith can be filled with challenges, as we set our hearts and minds upon him, he is working in us. His power is at work in us in our weakness. And as we face every bend in the road and deal with each new challenge, looking to God and trusting to him, as our Lord takes that which the devil means to produce harm in us, we see that he is able to use it for our good as we set our hearts and minds on him. And keep in mind, I don't say that he works in us to make things the way we want. The way we want. Because sometimes the stuff of this life doesn't go the way we want. Have you figured that out? Sometimes it just doesn't go the way we want. But God does use the stuff of this life for our good. And what could be of greater good, gang? What could be of greater good than to be made in the image of Jesus? What could be a greater good than to be grown in the knowledge of Christ's faithfulness? So that we can be increasingly able to persevere through trials and persevere in faith and continue on and take hold of that glorious inheritance that he has established for us, that glorious inheritance of eternal life. What greater good could there be than that? And along the way, as we are made in Christ's image, we find that we are more able to lay down our burdens at his feet. We are more able to rely on him to set our course. We are more able to rely on him to prepare us for the next adventure, so that we can declare in triumph through all the stuff that comes our way, through all the trials that are part of our journey, that we may be afflicted in every way. We may be. But we're not crushed. Or we may be perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're not forsaken, and we're not struck down, and we're not destroyed. Regardless of what comes, regardless of what challenge comes our way. And David had been through a lot. David had been through a lot. His road up to this moment had been difficult. And at this particular point, he could have acted again. He could have acted in his own wisdom. He could have acted in his own strength. But again, he'd learned a few things. He'd learned the lessons of God's faithfulness. And that caused him to seek the Lord and to settle himself before the Lord so that the Lord would be the lamp to his feet and the light to his path. So it would be the Lord who would be walking him through each step that he should take, helping him discern each move that should be made. So David didn't act presumptuously in this moment of decision. Instead, the scripture tells us this. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. And the Lord said, "Go up." And David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. Now, with that particular question, David was making it clear that he thought that the time had come for him to move toward the assumption of the throne. He had an opinion on this matter. "It looks to me, with Saul's death, that the time has come for me to assume the throne." But he was looking for the Lord to order his steps. And there is here a picture of David's humility. Humility. He knew what he wanted, gang. He knew what he wanted. David was a man of action. He even had the assurance that this was what God intended for him. But he was determined to be guided by the truth that it's God who changes times, and it's God who changes seasons, and it is God who deposes kings, and it's God who raises them up. And it would be God who would establish David's kingdom. And that reminds me how important it is for us to approach the Lord with a spirit of humility, just as David did. Not with a demand that God do this or God do that. To not approach God with the presumption that he must do this or he must do that. For the Lord doesn't have an obligation to his creation. God has an obligation to his own glory. And God will always act in accordance with his character and with his will and with his purpose. But he will not be manipulated by us and our demands upon him that he must do this. He should do that. I'm reminded that for him, to have to act as we demand that he act, is for him to be held in bondage to the creation. And God is the creator God. He's the sovereign God. He's the Lord of all. Let's not forget that. And let's not turn it around in our minds to make him act on our will and our purpose. I've heard this said any number of times. If I pray this way, God must do this. Oh, dear ones, God doesn't must do anything for us. He will act in his character. He will act in his sovereignty. But he will not be pushed one way or another by the creation. And praise God that he's not. Praise God that he's not. So instead, we come to him trusting in his sovereign response. We come to him with a humble spirit that desires God's will be done in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And having presented our request before the Lord, as David presented his request before the Lord, David listened for the Lord's response. He listened for the Lord's response. Now, have you ever had a talk with someone who's so busy talking that they forget to listen for the response? Have you ever had that experience? You know, someone comes in, they ask you a question, then they go, and you're like, do you want to know the answer? I can answer that. Do you want to hear that? But no, they're just talking away. They just keep talking and talking. And in those situations, it might look to an outside observer as though there's a dialogue going on. I mean, it might look, oh, look, those two people are talking. But it's really not a dialogue so much as it's a soliloquy. And the other person is there to be the audience. They're there just to receive what we're saying. And over the years, I've heard people say that when they pray, they often feel, or sometimes they feel, as though they're just talking to themselves. Just talking to themselves. Well, I felt that way. I felt there have been times that I'm just talking to myself. And when I felt that way, after a little bit of reflection, I've come to the conclusion that I have been talking to myself. That's exactly what I've been doing. I've been talking to myself. And in such times, I had forgotten that prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. And as such, I am allowed, we are privileged to be able to come to the Lord in prayer and give him our petitions and our thanksgivings and our requests and our hurts and our pains. We're allowed to do that, to come before the throne of God. But we also have to take the time to listen for God's still small voice. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I can find that I approach the Lord in prayer like I'm at the drive-thru at McDonald's. I don't go to McDonald's. Just an example. The voice at the box says, "Welcome to McDonald's. Can I take your order?" And I go, "Blah, blah, 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 blah. I want, and add an apple pie." Not that I've ever ordered that. And God receives me when I come to him. He says, "Oh, dear one. Oh, Wes. I love you. I love seeing you again. I love talking with you." And then I just start giving him my order. I want. I need. But along the line, I forget to listen. Now, about listening for his still small voice, keep this in mind, there are times when the Lord spoke directly to his people. For example, we're told that God spoke to Noah and to Abram in Genesis. And the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus, and the Lord spoke to David, just as it says here in this passage. So the Bible does record that God's voice has been heard, but the exact way in which his voice was heard is not described in the text. And although it remains a possibility that we might hear directly from the Lord, I would submit that more often than not, his still small voice comes to us directly through his word. As we read his word, as we fill our minds with God's word. And it's not that unusual in our times of prayer for the Spirit of God to bring to mind a particular verse as we've been praying and listening for God's voice. When we take time, as we pour ourselves out and we take time to listen, how often does it happen that a word of the Lord will come to mind? A passage from Scripture will pop into your head. I suspect many of you have experienced that. Brothers and sisters, that's the Word of God speaking to you, that little passage of Scripture, reminding you of what is true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And sometimes God's voice comes in the form of an impression that's placed upon us. An impression. In these times, we are able to test the Spirit. And we can test the impression by keeping in mind that God will never contradict the Scripture. Never. So if you have an impression in prayer, and you have this, oh, I ought to do this, and you compare it to the Word of God, and it's in contradiction to the Word of God, you have not heard the still small voice of God. Because the Word of God holds trump. The Word of God is what he has given to us for us to know what his will is. And if you are in your time of prayer being led to head a certain way, and you bring even a passage of Scripture comes to mind, and you look at that and it leads you to do something that you shouldn't be doing, that's in opposition to the Word of God, then what the evil one is doing is he's taking the Word of God, he's having you twisted around your purpose so you can do what you want to do. We always compare those impressions. We always compare that listening time in the Word of prayer, in our times of prayer, with the Word of God. Now remember, David had heard from the Lord. At times he heard by way of the prophets Samuel and Gad, and at other times he heard directly from the Lord. So he knew what he was listening for, just as Jesus said. His sheep know his voice. They know the voice of the shepherd, and they respond to it. And the Lord made clear to David that he was to go to one of the towns of Judah, and he was to go specifically to Hebron. Now Hebron was significant because it was there that the Lord first showed Abram the land that would belong to him and his offspring. Hebron was a place that was associated with God's provision. Hebron was a place associated with God's faithfulness. So by calling David to Hebron and establishing him there, it was as if God was giving David and all of Israel a tangible sign that he'd fulfilled his promise to David. And so having humbly inquired of the Lord what his next step was to be, and having heard from the Lord that he was to go to Hebron, David obeyed. Interesting. David inquired in humility. David listened carefully to the response. And David obeyed. I don't know about you, but sometimes this last part is hard for me. I mean, the first part's hard because I gotta humble myself and I gotta give to him my requests. And the second part's hard because I've gotta listen. But this third part, obeying, is where we often get tripped up. We think that maybe the dialogue's just about asking and listening. But then he says, no, I need you to do what I'm telling you to do. Not just to seed mentally. I need you to act. And David did. David did. He obeyed. And the scripture says this. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreel of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David also took these men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. David obeyed, and he went to Hebron, and the promise came to pass when the men of Judah came to Hebron. and anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. Brothers and sisters, David had been through a whole lot. He'd been through a whole lot to get to the place where he was allowed to see God's promise fulfilled. And there was still more to come. There's still more to this story because there will be civil war and a whole host of familial challenges along the way. All these things that are happening so that he can consolidate power over the tribes of Israel. But this part of David's journey had come to an end. And if he had questioned, are we there yet? Or will we ever get there? Well, he could now rest for a moment and say, we're here. We're here. God has been faithful to his promise yet again. God has been faithful to his promise yet again. Grace Church, David was anointed to be king and God. No, he was anointed to be God. He was anointed to be king, and God had promised him that he would get him there. God promised that he would get him there. You and I, as a part of this church, have been set apart by our Lord to work in unity with one another, to see the love of Jesus and the message of the cross shared with this community and the surrounding communities. That's why we've been called together. For us, like David, the journey can feel like a long and winding road sometimes. Sometimes I bemoan the fact that there are bends and twists and high points and deep valleys that are part of the traveling. Sometimes we're confronted with changes we sought, and other times they take us by surprise. And I bemoan that sometimes. Sometimes I ask God, just give us a lane to run in without some other change. Just allow us to run the race set before us without some other bend or twist or turn that has to be dealt with and accommodated for. And humbly seek the Lord and listen and obey. So, I would remind us that just as God was faithful to make David king, God is going to continue to be working within us to enable us to the people he's called us to be and to do the things that he has called us to do. In these days of transition, we can get ourselves all worked up. But we're called. We're called in these days to have the heart of Jesus and to be led by compassion and grace, and mercy, and peace, so that we will remain focused on what God has called us to do. And we're called in these days to set our hearts upon Jesus and remember the lessons that we have learned in the past from countless other changes that we have shared together. And each change has brought something new, and each change has allowed us to serve God all the more. Each time we've felt the change, we've been renewed, and we've been reminded that God is refining us, and he is allowing us to carry out our mission. And we must remember, in times of change, to settle ourselves before the Lord, to talk less and to pray more, to bring him our questions, and to make sure that as we do, as we fall on our knees before him and we say, Lord, tell us, direct us, guide us. And we come to him and we come with a heart that wants to listen to his still small voice, because he's got good for us. And so that he will be the lamp for our feet and the light to our path, that he will continue to guide and he will continue to lead us each step of the way. And we will go forward. We will go forward regardless of what changes come our way, regardless of what things cause a bend in the road. Because he is faithful. He is faithful. And in him we have the assurance, just as King David did, that he will accomplish in us what he intends to accomplish in us. And nothing can get in the way of that. Nothing. Except us. we make our way through a transition, we'll feel sad. We will. We'll feel sadness. But we can be uplifted by the knowledge that our brother and our sister are following the Lord's lead. They're heading in a good way. They're doing exactly what all of us should be doing, listening, praying, and obeying. And so we as a people, oh, brothers and sisters, we as a people need to be doing the same thing. We need to be praying, and listening, and obeying. So let's be cautious in these days. Let's be cautious that we don't get ourselves all wound up with the what-ifs. Let's not get ourselves all wound up with the would-haves and the could-haves and the should-haves. Let's not go down that road. Let's come before God in humility. Let's listen to his voice. And let's obey. Let's keep moving. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are sovereign in all things. Thank you that there's nothing that shakes you. There's nothing that rattles you. Father, you know what you have. Your plans are good because you're in the process of renewing us. You're in the process of making your presence known in all things. You are a holy and mighty and awesome God. And so we give you praise and adoration and worship in all things. Amen.